How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. We're so happy to see each and every one of you and thankful that you're here. But if he wasn't here, then this would all be just a social occasion, right? But since he is here, amen. Amen. We want to worship him and take advantage of our opportunity to fellowship with him and draw strength from him, bring glory to him. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. We will have a visiting minister with us on Wednesday. So please come and join your lick of fire with the rest and support the visiting minister, if you would. We would like to read a portion of Scripture from a very familiar portion of Scripture that we've been looking at here a lot lately, John chapter 14, verse 12. And we should be looking at it. It's our day and its message. John chapter 14 and the 12th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, it's actually you're believing in him, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these, or more multiplied, shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now this is either true or it isn't. I believe it's the truth. If we question any part of the word, then the whole thing falls apart. It's true from cover to cover. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I want to title the thought this morning, Christ the Word in His Bride Body. Christ the Word in His Bride Body. And we're just going to piggyback a little bit on our Wednesday night message. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, Lord, to read your word, we know that anyone can read can open this Bible and read your word, but only the author can bring the revelation of the word, the intended meaning. Only you can quicken that word. Only you can give life to it. And that's our desire this morning, Lord. We certainly do come together to hear, but not to hear to be entertained or to have our ears tickled, but we come to hear your word so that it might be quickened to us and it might be applied to our lives. It might be manifested in this dimension in our day. And so, Lord, as we surrender to you, we ask you to forgive us, Lord, of our failures and our slowness of heart at times. And, Lord, just cover us in the blood of thy dear Son. Just wash us, Lord, from head to foot. And, Lord, as we plead the blood this morning, and Father, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, and we just, our desire, Lord, is for your will to be done this morning, what you've predestinated before the foundation of the world to be accomplished. Lord, on this day, may it be done. As it is in heaven, may it be done here on the earth, Lord. Father, may you quicken this word to each and every one of us, and Father, may you receive honor and glory in all that's said and done. In thy precious name we pray, in Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, we know that the Word had taken flesh in the man, Jesus Christ. That's without dispute. That's without question, at least for you and I. For those that profess Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And we also know that he's also known as the bridegroom. And of course, if he's the bridegroom, then that implies that there's a bride also. And he's telling us here in John, the 14th chapter, that the works that were done through that body, through the body of the bridegroom, through the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the works that were done through that body would be done again through those that believe on him and ask in his name for those works to be done. And the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning then is, who's he talking to? Who is this scripture addressed to? Who is it that will fulfill this prophecy? Who is going to ask in his name and see these works performed once again? And you might say this morning, well, Brother Doug, that's easy. He's talking about those that will believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And of course, they're known as Christians. We call them Christians. And that certainly is true. But I'd like you to consider another answer to the question this morning, if you wouldn't mind. What if I were to tell you this morning that he was talking to himself when he said these words? Oh, that's ridiculous, Brother Doug. Why would you make a statement like that? What do you base this on? Well, let's start by going back to some familiar scripture in the seed book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And let's just review a few things that we've looked at many times before concerning the creation of man. But this is so fundamental to our thought here this morning that I thought we'd just look at it once again. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Now that seems kind of strange, right? We know that the wording is specific. We know that God could have chose many different words to try to express this thought through his prophet Moses, but he specifically chose these words, and he said, male and female created he them and called their name Adam. And it sounds like a contradiction, right? It sounds like, okay, so he's talking about a man and a woman, but he's calling their name Adam. And of course, we only see one. We only see Adam. But yet, they're both created. He says, in the day when they were created. So, as we've looked at this before, we saw that God first brought all of the animal pairs before Adam to see what he would name them. And of course, what he named them is exactly what the Lord would have named him, or the Lord had named them in heaven, and now it's being declared here on the earth. And Adam saw that each species, as they were brought before him, they were created in pairs. There was a male and there was a female of each species of the creatures. And he saw, you know, as an example, he saw a lion and he saw a lioness. He saw a bull and he saw a cow. He saw a buck and he saw a doe, and so on and so forth. And after Adam named all of these creatures, he no doubt looked for his own counterpart, but he found none. He seemed to be all alone. There didn't seem to be a matching set here. But we know that his counterpart was hidden from him. And also we know that her hiding place was, of all places, in him. And for her to come forth, she had to be birthed from him by God. Adam was put to sleep, the scripture tells us, and Moses informs us that a portion of the flesh that was used to form his body was now used to form a body for his counterpart. And then the feminine part of Adam, or of man, of man's spirit, was then placed in her. And he was awakened to find her looking into his eyes. And, of course, when her eyes were open, her eyes were open with wonderment, because initially she didn't know who she was. She didn't know where she came from. She didn't know who Adam was, who it was that she was looking on. She didn't know who her creator was. She didn't know what her purpose was, what God's word declared concerning the man and the woman and what their domain was and so on. And we know that she would learn these things and more. But everything that she learned about herself initially, she learned from her husband, who gave her the name called woman. Recall that God called their name Adam, but then Adam called her name woman because she was taken from him. And therein, she was the mysterious part of Adam that was now revealed, which meant that The mystery concerning his counterpart was no longer a mystery, but was a manifestation. Amen? So, you know, that's a tremendous principle, and something that we shouldn't lose sight of is that when a mystery is revealed, it's no longer a mystery. In fact, part of the mystery is that once it's revealed, it's so simple, you wonder how it could have been hidden all along. But it just shows how God can hide in plain view. And God can reveal or he can hide. He's God. Amen. And he has a divine purpose in everything that he does. So she was the mysterious part of Adam that was now revealed. And Adam told her what their purpose was. They were put there to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish or restock the earth, to take dominion over the earth, to take the, you know, in particular, God had created a special garden, a special place in Eden, and God set the order, established the order, and then told Adam, okay, now keep it that way. Dress the field, keep the order that I've established here. And so Adam told him what their purpose was, and together they were two parts of the species or living creature that is called man. In Hebrew, the word for living creature is nephesh, which means living being with life in the blood. Living being with life in the blood. So we know that the life of every living creature would be in the blood that flows throughout the body. You take out the blood, there's no life. And the nature of that life, it would be very distinct, and it would be different for each of the species or creatures. And each species then, as God's word commanded, would bring forth after its own kind, after its own life. And so Adam looked across his domain, and he saw that every creature of the animal kingdom came in matching sets. It's amazing that we could lose that revelation here in the end time. We know that the church hasn't lost it, but the world has gone crazy. So Adam looked across his domain, saw that every creature came in a matching set, came in pairs. They were opposite in sex, but they were of the same species, and they were brought forth together in pairs in the beginning. That is, until it came to man. The man was brought forth and was placed in one body of flesh. And then afterwards, the spirit of man was divided and was placed, the feminine portion was placed in a different body that was formed from the original body that originally came from the dust of the earth. So man was put to sleep. And the woman was taken from the man and was presented to the male part of the man. So now you have the male part and the female part, but the two are one. They started out as one. They were divided, separated, brought back together. They're still one. And we saw that God was establishing a pattern there. And we saw that that very same pattern was repeated 4,000 years later when the man, Jesus Christ, was first brought forth from a virgin and received the breath of life, the logos of God, the word of God taking on flesh. And then 33 years later on a hill called Mount Calvary, Christ was put to sleep so that his counterpart could be brought out into the light. And she was the mysterious or hidden part that was now going to be revealed, becoming flesh by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And every work that Jesus Christ did in the flesh, we know was by the Word and only by the Word. It wasn't by his natural abilities or any other kind of an ability or even his own willpower, but it was by the Word. He demonstrated to us the authority that the first Adam once had and how Adam was to rule and to reign here on the earth. Not by physical power, not by reasoning ability, but by the revealed word from the realm of faith. And recall that faith is the revealing of the word of God to you. You know his word and you know what he wants done with it. So the first Adam revealed to his bride who he was, who she was, and what their works were that they were to perform. So her identity was found in him, and he revealed to her their identity. I'm going to go somewhere with this, so stay with me here for a moment. And the words that he spoke to her can be found in the Bible, of course. Excuse me, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. The second Adam also speaks to the hidden part of himself. We read that in St. John here. He speaks to the hidden part of himself that is to be revealed. And he tells her that she will do the same works that he did. And the words that he speaks to her, they can be found in the Bible, which is his written word, his word that is written to her. And as each individual that makes up his bride body comes forth in their day, birthed by his spirit, his word to her is revealed personally to her by him. And as we read here in St. John, the 14th chapter, he tells her that his work will be continued on through her, that they have work to do, that his work will continue on in another body. And she is to ask in his name, and he says he will then do it. And we know that she is in him when she's birthed by the Spirit. When she comes forth, she's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So she is in him, and her believing, of course, is in him. Her believing is in his word, and his word is in her. And she is instructed to ask for his will to be done here on the earth as it is in heavenly places, and his will is his word. So when Brother Branham tells us she has his word and knows what he wants, knows what he wants done with it, well, we have his word, right? And his word is revealed to you, right? By his spirit. And so you know what he wants done with it. But it's up to you then to say, let it be done. Let thy will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. So she has his word. She knows what he wants done with it because his word speaks to her and his word instructs her in what he wants done with his word. Now, it's an amazing thing if you think about it, how God was able to speak his word 2,000 years ago before his bride body actually was manifested on the earth. And that was recorded, that was stored in the word of God and kept in the word of God until the time that his bride would be made manifest here on the earth. And then that word that was on the in the printed book, on the printed page, that word then is quickened to you, and it's just the same as if you were standing there when he spoke those words, and you come to the recognition and the realization that, hey, he's talking to me, right? He's not talking to everybody, but he is talking to his church. He is talking to his bride, and she will get this. She will hear his voice. She will recognize his voice, and another she won't follow. Amen. So stay with me here for just a moment. Recall that we're talking about who this is that Jesus is speaking to in John the 14th chapter. And we are declaring that this one that he's speaking to is it's many members that make up a mystical bride body, which in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus referred to as his church. He said he would build this church over seven ages and place each one into that body, place each one into that church by the revelation of who he is, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So the mysterious feminine part of himself is the bride body that comes forth throughout the ages. And as long as we're looking at the ones who will do this same work that he did as some sort of a species that's different from him, right? As long as we make Jesus Christ something different from what you and I are, As long as we look at ourselves only as fallen man that will never be anything more than just a fallen man, just a faulty man that's maybe now forgiven, as we were looking at on Wednesday night. As long as we believe that we are some other species that he felt sorry for but will never really amount to anything, well, then these scriptures will never be made manifest. But we know that the word of the Lord cannot fail. And we know that all scripture will be fulfilled. So even though Jesus declares these words in no uncertain terms, there are those that will struggle to see this prophecy as being fulfilled through themselves. And the reason for this is what? Why would somebody struggle with this? We probably all did at one point in time. Why would somebody struggle with this? An identity crisis. It comes down to recognizing who you are. It comes down to knowing who you are. It comes down to recognizing if he's the bridegroom and she's the bride, the bridegroom's not marrying another species. The bridegroom's not marrying a giraffe or an antelope or an elephant. The bridegroom is marrying one that is like him. In fact, the bridegroom is marrying one it's more than just one like him. The bridegroom is marrying the match piece, the other part of himself. So we don't want to take Christ out of the picture. We want to recognize that the bride of Christ is doing the will of the Lord by doing these works. And we're not taking Christ out of the picture. It's Christ in her that's doing these works. She's just surrendering is what she's doing. She's surrendering and saying, let thy will be done. Let thy word be done. Right? She's not having to cook up the thoughts. She's not having to wonder, well, what should I ask for? What she is asking for is his will. What she's asking for is his word. And she has his word. His word is in her. Hallelujah. So we all know that, you know, so some would, when we go this direction, some would misunderstand and think, well, we're taking Christ out of the picture. No, he's first, foremost, he's in the center of the picture, right? We all know that it's all about Jesus Christ. And that only the Word can do these works. So how do we resolve this apparent contradiction where it looks like we're putting emphasis on the bride and not on the bridegroom? Is that a fair question? Well, the answer is simple. When we go back to the pattern and we see what God's great purpose has been since the very beginning, we see that God did not want to dwell alone, and which he foreshadowed in Adam, because Adam was there dwelling alone. And the only time that everything was, it was good, it was good, it was good. God did this, God did that, God created this, God created that, and saw that it was good. And then one day God said, it's not good for man to dwell alone. Showing, so God is foreshadowing something here in the very beginning. It was not good for man to dwell alone. So he foreshadowed in Adam what we see that God wanted to do with his own attributes. God wanted to be known. God wanted to be declared. God wanted to create, but then God wanted to express himself in his creation to his creation. And if you can receive it this morning, he wanted to be part of his creation. Hallelujah. So we see, we can begin to see that both the bride and the bridegroom were in Christ Jesus, and that bride that was in Christ, so it's not figurative, okay? She was literally in him. Just as Eve was literally in Adam and was literally taken out from him and then brought back to him, the bride of Christ was literally in him. And so when Brother Branham said, when Christ died, you died. I died with him. When the debt was paid, I was in him. When the debt was paid, When he was nailed to the cross, I was in him. When he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. Hallelujah. She would come to this earth in sinful flesh, and she would be word-born one day by his Spirit when she comes forth in her hour, in her season, throughout the seven church ages. The Word would then tell her what her name is. Your identity comes from Christ. You will find your identity in the Word. The world will try to redefine you. Satan does that all the time. You know, Satan's some of his favorite things that he starts off with is you're a loser and you're this and you're that and you're illegitimate. And nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. You're never going to make it. And, you know, you're just put here to suffer. And, you know, he'll just, but that's his attempt to define you. But I got news for the devil this morning. You had your chance, right? But you don't get to define me. I've already been defined. And my identity is found in God's Word. Amen? And I'd rather take it. It's a much better picture of what God is saying about me than it is about what the devil's saying. There's no hope in what the devil's telling me. Amen. So the Word of God tells you what your name is. The Word of God tells you where you came from. The Word of God tells you what your purpose is. The Word of God tells you where you're going when you leave here, what your relationship is with your Creator, who your Creator is. She would then, by choice, become impregnated by His Word and would come forth according to His Word in due season. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that Christ would have a body here on the earth, and that body would not be that very same corporal body of the man called Jesus, but it would be a mystical body. It would be a many-membered body. And that body would dwell on the earth in different parts throughout the ages. So you wouldn't have the entire body at any specific point in time until the end time, of course. And Paul tells us that this body yields to Christ the Word, who Paul tells us is the head of this body. He said Christ is the head. So if he's the head, then the thinking part is already done. I don't have to wonder, what am I going to ask for? And I'm not going to turn it into some kind of name it and claim it carnal thing, right? That's not the fulfillment of this scripture, right? The fulfillment of this scripture is for you to take on the mind of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, and for you to surrender and say, be it unto me according to thy will. So the body yields to Christ the Word, who Paul tells us is the head of the body. The masculine part of the body is the head, and the feminine part is the rest of the body here on the earth that he's working through. Without her, he can't finish this work. But she's a part of him. She's not something that he felt sorry for, that's still some kind of lesser being. She's part of him. She is of the same kind. She is of the same species, if you will. She is the mysterious feminine part of him that is no longer a mystery, but is being revealed throughout the church ages. And until we can recognize truly, friends, who we are in him, we won't do the greater works. So it's essential for us to come to that recognition of who we are. Right? Who he's speaking to here in the scriptures. So we see him standing in Revelation chapter 10, for instance, with one foot on the land and the other foot on the sea. And we know that this is not his physical corporal body. And we know that he's not literally standing with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. It's symbolic. Yet it is him. What we're shown there in Revelation chapter 10 is him. But he's coming in another form. And here is where we get hung up as individuals. We have no problem believing that the Word was made flesh 2,000 years ago and dwelt among us. And that Word did have preeminence in that body. Amen. And we probably would have no problem believing that the Lord Jesus could do the very same works again in another body. For instance, perhaps through a prophet or even perhaps through a body that he would pick up some dust and blow into it and step into it as he did in times in the Old Testament. We wouldn't have trouble believing that, would we? We might not even have a problem believing that he could work through us if we only didn't have a choice, you know? If we were just dust or a stone, you know? Just a rock that he would pick up and physically move and drop, and right? We have no problem believing that because, you know, that rock doesn't have a choice. It's going to yield. It's going to obey. It can't resist, right? But our problem is we know that we have free moral agency. We know that we have a free will, right? And with that free moral agency, we think that we have to do the works that he's talking about. But you see, it's not a matter of you doing anything. It's a matter of you being born again of his spirit, falling in love with him, surrendering to him, and then letting that same word that was in him be in you, and then letting that very same word work through you just as it did in the bridegroom before. One of the primary differences in this case is that the fullness is not dwelling in you. The fullness is dwelling in the mystical body. If you take that whole body together, there's only one bride, and that bride is made up of individual members. So a portion of him is in me, a portion of him is in you, in others, and there are different things that he wants fulfilled in my life, in your life, and all to bring about his great purpose and to complete his work and to complete his plan. But that's deity. That is deity that's dwelling in you. That's deity that's dwelling in me. It's a portion of the very same life that was in him. And the church says, amen. Amen. So if we're born again of that spirit and we surrender to him, it's his word that does the work. Your carnal nature, let me just put it to you this way, as we just belabored on this on Wednesday evening for a point. Your carnal nature is not greater than the Word of God. You're not going to defeat the Word. You're not going to sidetrack the Word. You're not going to hinder the Word from being manifested in your life. You are placed here in this evening time of the last act of the drama of redemption for the Gentile dispensation. You are placed here for a purpose. And the Word must have a body to work through. And that body is made up of individual members. God chose to do it this way, friends. So you are placed here for the Word to become flesh through you in this hour, and for the Word to overcome the world, which it already has, and for the Word to overcome the devil, which it already has, and for the Word to overcome ultimately death itself, which it already has. But there's a time that for instance, death has to be put underneath the feet of the body. He conquered death, right? But we know that death is still transpiring. Death is still taking place. Of course, we know that it doesn't have an ultimate hold on you and I. It's been conquered. We know that it's a tool at this point in time for God to take you off the scene when your time here on the earth is finished. It's the limousine that shows up to take you across. It's nothing for us to fear. It's nothing for us to be afraid of, right? It's nothing for us to lose all hope over. It's serving a purpose, but there's going to come a time when it's no longer necessary or needed, and the entire body of Christ will be here on the earth, and we will look at death itself and say, you're done. Yeah. Amen? You have no part in me. I have no part in you. And if you are being put in your place, if you are being conquered, that's the greatest thing that man fears. That's the greatest power that man fears. That's the thing that man wants to avoid more than anything is death. So if death is conquered, well, then everything under that is conquered. Amen? So you don't have to figure out how this works. You don't have to figure out what to do. You don't have to figure out when to do it. As if you were the head of the body. Right? That's where so many of us, so much of the time, get so spun up and anxious and worried. And, it's because you're still trying to be the boss. Right? It's a matter of just surrendering. He will naturally do. He will supernaturally do. But it'll be so, it'll seem natural to you. If you surrender to him, he's going to fulfill his word. If you're feeding on that word, he'll reveal that word and he'll fulfill that word. He'll even give you the desire for that, friends. So you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to figure out what word to apply. In fact, there are places where Jesus told his disciples, take no thought, I'll give you the words to speak. And so your job, my job, is to only... No, that's too simple. That couldn't be that, right? Because everybody that claims to follow this message, they claim to believe, right? Right? Well, you can't fully believe unless you're born again of the Spirit of God, right? But it is true that the only part that you have to play is to only believe. You say, well, you make it sound so simple. Well, try it. That's where the battleground is. That's where the whole battle takes place, is when you stand upon that word and say, I believe that. Then all hell breaks loose. Satan tries to challenge you, tries to call you a weirdo, tries to isolate you, tries this, tries that. He tries every trick in the book, right? But your job is to agree with that word and say, let it be done here as it is there. I believe you, God. That ain't nothing but the truth. Amen. So your job is to surrender to the unfailing body word of the Son of Man that you're feeding on each and every day. And that word cannot and that word will not ever fail. That word will, it was sent already, so you know it's going to be accomplished. Because he said, my word will not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish the very thing that I sent it to do. And if you're a portion of that word, which you are, if you were in him, you're a part of the word. If you're a portion of that word, you will fulfill what you are put here on the earth to fulfill before you go and return back to him, which says you came from somewhere. You came from somewhere. You're going back to where you came from, but not until you first manifested the purpose that God had declared you for in this particular hour. So the word cannot fail. It will not fail. It will be fulfilled. And there are individuals all over the globe today that are surrendering to the word. And this is being done, it's not some big flashy thing. It's not some big public display. In fact, it's the mind of Christ leading the body of Christ. So even the individual members don't see or know everything that he's doing, because he's only dealing with them on what's being fulfilled in their life. Amen. Right? But that mind is accomplishing exactly his plan. Amen. And the devil can't stop it. Amen. And the devil won't stop it. Right. That word is becoming flesh, and the works of the bridegroom, I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, the works of the bridegroom are being repeated throughout the body of Christ, just as he said that it would. Satan is, and his angels are being cast down. They're being cast down from your reasoning and imagination and conscience and affection, every place where they try to exalt themselves above the word of God. And death is coming underneath our feet, coming underneath the feet of the body of Christ, as that body takes possession of every promised word that Jesus paid for. So we need to get all the I can'ts out of our language. We need to get all the it'll never work out of our language and replace it with his strength is made perfect in my weakness. If I could just get out of the way, if I can just surrender, if I can just do my part, which is only then he'll do the greater work. He'll accomplish what his word said that he would accomplish. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Amen. As long as you see yourself as something that's separate from him, you're defeated. As long as you see yourself as some other species than him, you're defeated. Amen. You need to recognize I'm a part of him. I came from him. I'm going back to him. For this purpose was I made manifest. I found myself in the volume of the book. Devil, I'm not your child. Devil, I'm not going to hell. Hell wasn't created for me. Hell was created for you and your angels. And when your work is finished, you'll get your wages of sin, which is death. When your work is over, you're going to be tossed into that lake of fire, and I'm going to be there when you're tossed in there. And you're going to come to your end, but I'm going to live forever. I'm here for a purpose. I came from him. I'm going back to him. Hallelujah. If you see others as making claims based on their own abilities, well, you're missing the picture. You need to first come to the recognition that you were foreknown, as Paul said. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world for a purpose. And everything has a purpose. You have been chosen to be blameless before him in love. Amen. You say, but I was this and I was that and I was, you know, I was such a rotten sinner and but God. We don't deny any of it. Paul said we were as all others, but God. But God. It's God that justifies. It's God that does the work. Our part is to believe him and surrender to him. We are predestinated to an inheritance. We are predestinated to the adoption of children. And nothing's going to sidetrack you, friends. You have been chosen in him for a purpose. You have been made righteous. Come on, friends. Help me out here. You have been washed in his blood. The sin, everything that you ever did, everything that you're doing, everything that you will do in the future has been washed away. He doesn't see it. It doesn't exist. You have been redeemed. Those that he justified, he sanctified. Those that he sanctified, he glorified. You say, but I'm not glorified yet. You're in the process. Amen. But it's done. It's a finished work. He who started the work will finish it. He finished it when he started it. When he thought of it, it was finished. Of course, it's got to be played out, but who's going to stop him? Come on, friends. Let your God be God this morning. Let him be your Savior. Let him be your Lord. Let him be your designer. Let him be your creator. Let him be your bridegroom. Let him be your portion. Let him be your all in all, your provider. Amen. The scripture says he made you to become priests and kings. And he has called you to sit with him in his throne as an overcomer. He's not waiting to see if you're going to overcome. You are an overcomer. You were in the overcomer when he died on the cross. You came out of him, and the overcomer's now in you. You are an overcomer. And you will rule and reign with him when this is all said and done. So the key here this morning, as always, is if thou canst believe. That's where it all boils down to. That's where it all comes down to. Is that me or is it not? If thou canst believe. And of course, you have to be born of the Spirit of God to believe the Word of God. To believe all of it. To take the whole Word. So you have been placed here in this day as a member of his body. And he's not making you a member of this body. And you're not joining to become a member of this body. This isn't some kind of a lodge that you say, okay, I'm going to come and sign up for that. And, let's say this is an Elks Lodge. I'm going to come and I'll be an elk you know, and or a buffalo or whatever, you know, I'm going to join the rest and I'm going to become one of these. No, you can't join it. You can't become it. You're birthed into it. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He is not making you a member of his body. You don't join this body, but he's placing you in his body by the new birth, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he reveals to you who you are, not who you're trying to become, who you really are, and who he really is, what your true identification is, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Your spirit then bears record with his spirit that you are, Paul says. Not you became, but you are the sons and daughters of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So let's just jump to the punchline this morning. Christ the Word is here on the earth today in another body. I realize that there's so many different teachings on it that, you know, and a lot of them are not correct. A lot of them are go off on a tangent, go off in a different direction. But that doesn't take away from the truth of this. That Christ the Word is here on the earth today. If he's going to have preeminence in a body, which is one of the threefold purposes of Christ. If he's going to have preeminence in a body, then he has to be here. Christ the Word is here in another body. And that body is his bride body. Why is it so hard for us to believe that the same word can work through a body that he bought and paid for just as it did through a body that was begotten of the Father? It's the word that does the work. It's not the vessel, it's the word. Why is it that we limit the word so much in its ability? Why do we focus on the vessel? Why do we allow Satan to put attention on our first birth and focus on it? Sure, you must repent, and you will repent, and you'll zealously repent, and you'll continue to repent when you make mistakes, right? But it isn't you that's doing the work. It's Christ in you. Hallelujah. Okay, Brother Doug, I'm hearing you. Now, just come on. Just tell me what I got to do. Right? Tell us what it is that we're missing that Christ has yet to add. Well, we already said it. The answer is only. That's the theme of this message. Only. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. Surrender yourselves completely to him. And let the word do the work. Fall in love with that word. Let it be personal. Yield to it. Surrender to it. Say, God, I'm a willing participant. Let your word do what you sent it to do. But, Brother Doug, I'm supposed to ask for things to be done in his name. What do I do with that? What should I ask for? Pink Cadillac? No, I really don't want one. As much as I might mention it every now and then, I don't want one. At least not a pink one. But see, that's also not your concern. Are you listening? Well, we're going to get busy on this. This is going to have to happen here pretty soon. We're going to get busy on this as soon as we figure out what we're supposed to ask for. I remember 30 years ago hearing preaching on this. And immediately after the preaching went forth on it, people are speaking to this and speaking to that and speaking to the weather. And thank God nobody spoke me out of existence. But people just going out to apply that, right? What am I supposed to do? Come on, Brother Doug. I know I'm supposed to do something. What am I supposed to do? How about feeding on the body word of the Son of Man? He cannot act upon that word if you're not feeding on it. How about taking that little open book and eating it? How about allowing the Spirit of God to quicken that word to you and allowing the word to do the rest? Get that little book in you. As I mentioned, I think it was on Wednesday that when this message came across my path and this book became a new book, and an open book, and I started seeing Christ all the way through the scripture. I started seeing myself in the scripture. The whole word began to open up to me. And as I was speaking about on Wednesday night, I didn't read anything other than what I was reading, finishing college there at that particular time. But other than that, I didn't read anything else. Every night I would be in the message. Every night or during the day, you know, when I had opportunities, I'd be listening to messages. And all I did was feed upon this word. But I wanted to. I was hungry to feed upon it. And it was very, very satisfying. And the more I fed on it, the more I wanted to feed on it. And I started seeing God fulfilling his word. I started seeing it being manifested in my life and taking place in my life. Not me doing it, but me believing what his word said, and then his word doing what he said that it would do. So it's not a matter of you trying. In fact, it's just the opposite of how we've been trained from a little baby. You know, we come out of, especially here in America, you know, the sign-on theme for the U.S. Army at one particular time was, be all that you can be, you know. For the Air Force, at one particular time, it was, pride is our profession. Well, that'll be your fall, too. Right? We're taught to be rugged individuals. We're taught that, you know, press to be everything that you can, right? And you'll get rewarded based upon your own abilities, and you'll get places based on your abilities and what you do. The kingdom of heaven is just the opposite, right? It's not you doing anything. It's you getting that thought out of your head that you're going to do something. It's you surrendering to the head, the head of the body. It's you saying, it's him giving, as Brother Brown would put it, it's him giving the orders and you packing them out. And I'm okay with that. Right? I don't have a thought coming. And I'm convinced, I'm over convinced. He convinced me a long time ago. I'm convinced that his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. My ways were taking me the wrong direction. My ways were taking me into confusion. The best thoughts that I had was still taking me the wrong direction. But his thoughts are perfect. His ways are perfect. And I'm so blessed when I walk in his ways. Whatever his plan is for my life, there's no better thing that I could live out. There's no more fulfillment. It's greater fulfillment than anything that I would try to pursue on my own. What he created me for, my purpose, amen? There's no greater satisfaction, there's no greater joy, there's no greater peace than to be right in the middle of his perfect will for my life. What he created me to be. So I don't have a problem with not doing the thinking. I don't have a problem with, this is a thing that shakes people up so much, and I remember it shook me up a little bit in the earlier part of my walk that I couldn't give an answer to everything, right? And the devil's always wanting to come up with some of these questions, you know, to try to put you on the spot. And you don't have the answers. But guess what? If I don't have the answer, I don't care. He has the answer. And I know that if I have need of knowing something, he'll reveal it to me when I have need of it. But I'm okay with saying, I don't know. Guess we'll find out. Hallelujah. Because he's the answer, man, not me. He is. Oh, don't you trust him this morning? Don't you love him, friends? So our part is to feed on that unfailing body word of the Son of Man by the Spirit, and the word will do the rest. Get that little book in you. It'll be sweet in your mouth. It'll cause a war in your members, but it'll also bring great blessings. And as Paul reminds us and Peter reminds us that, you know, the trials that we're going through are nothing compared to what will be revealed in us on the other side. So if his spirit is living in you, by the new birth, then his spirit will anoint that word and you will speak it. And he will cause that word to be manifested in your life. And friends, here's a real key here for you. You will unconsciously live out that word. Just as Ruth of old, of the Old Testament. You think that she was saying, okay, I've got to play this part. And I've got to be real careful to play out this part perfectly because I'm forerunning. I'm the shadow of the bride that is to come, the Gentile bride. So I don't want to mess this up because I realize that they're going to be looking at me and I'm the... You think she knew that? She unconsciously lived it out. Because that was her portion to live out. The word did the rest. So it's not a matter of you trying. You know, it's like, you know, I've shared with you before, I've taken people on tours up in Sabino Canyon, and, you know, there's generally two or three different types of people that will go with you there. But one type of person in particular, you can learn a whole lot about people just by how they hike. You can learn a lot about people if you look at their front lawn, you know, or how they drive. But there are some people that I've taken up there that will go 30 feet ahead of me, and then they'll say, is this the right direction? It's like, wouldn't it be easier to follow? Well, that's a person that doesn't want to let go of the steering wheel. That's a person that has firm control of their life. And so their spiritual walk is going to be that way. Every part of their life is going to be that way. They're not going to let go until they're panicking. They're not going to let go until it's more than they can handle. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you realize, you know what, it isn't up to... I'm not the one that's on this... I don't even have to defend His Word. His Word will defend His Word. If I stand on it, God will vindicate it in my life. But His Word will be performed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you will unconsciously live out that word, just as Ruth of old did. You'll pray for people when they despitefully use you. You'll find that something will grip your heart. You recognize who you are. You recognize who somebody else is. You recognize that somebody could miss that life just by how they treated you. And something in you will stand in the gap. It won't be, okay, so what do I got to do next? Give me the manual. What's the next step? Right? If you try to do it yourself, it'll take you further away. Right? Brother Bram talking about the seven virtues that are in a Christian life, right? Those are the virtues of Christ. They're either in you or they aren't. They're in you when you come to this world, but they have to be quickened, right? But then those attributes begin to manifest in your life. They're in you and they begin to abound by the trials that you go through in this life. So it's not you, but it's Christ in you. And as, you know, as an example, Brother Brandon, working for the power company, he went to turn off this woman's power one time because the bill hadn't been paid. And of course that was, you know, one of the parts of the job that he would have rather not have to do, but it was part of the job. So he went, knocked on the door, and of course the woman was upset, and she started taking it out on him personally, called him a Indiana squab or Kentucky hillbilly, or I forget the exact terminology that she used at that particular time. It was real classy, you know, the terms that she was using. And then said something about his mother. And he said, you know, I knew something had happened in my life. He said, I felt sorry for the little fella. Speaking of this woman, you know, the way he would talk sometimes. I felt sorry for her, right? He said, before I was changed, he said, maybe I wouldn't have hit you right away for something, you know, that you said like that. But if you, I don't care if you're a woman, if you talk about my mother like that. If I had to get up on a ladder to hit you, I would. He said, I knew something happened. So, in other words, he didn't all of a sudden feel something raise up in him, feel a temper raise up in him, and why I oughta, but I'm a Christian. And since I'm a Christian, Christians are not supposed to, but I want to, right? Well, if you want to, go ahead and do it, because you're guilty of it, right? But if you're a Christian, you don't want to do that. There's a different desire that's down in you. You don't have to work it up. So that's where the works movements all miss it. I get it. If we're not born again of the Spirit of God, somebody needs to tell us what to do. But if we are born of the Spirit of God will tell you what to do. He said, I'll lead you into all truth. I'll guide you. I'll lead you. I'll teach you whatsoever things I've heard. So the works movements, that's where they miss it, because they're justifying themselves by their own works, right? They think, well, if I can only do this, and if I can make sure I don't do that, well, then I'm okay. That's just obeying the law. But then that's something that they do, and it puts your confidence in what you do versus what Christ the Word does through you and what He's already done for you. Are you still with me? Well, again, Brother Doug, how will I know what to do? We're told that the bride will have His word. And she will know what He wants done with it. Well, how is she going to know what He wants done with it? Well, your part is to read the word. To pray. To walk in the Spirit. To run every thought. To run every feeling. Every direction, every imagination through the filter of the Word. And we overcome one thought at a time. The Word of God must have first place in your life, though. It must be, I want His Word more than anything. More than my daily bread. Because you can't serve two masters. Right? You can't take direction from the Word and direction from your reasoning at the same time. You've got to decide which one you have more confidence in. Do you have confidence in your reasoning, or do you have confidence in the Word? And you won't get confidence in that Word unless you're feeding on it. That'll build your confidence. How many say amen? Some of you are checked out. Help me out here. I know it's Sunday morning. Shake yourself. Shake your neighbor. No, don't do that. Not only is the word power, friends, but it is also our protection. The sword of the word is being placed in your mouth in this final act of this great drama of redemption. And it is how God works. And it's also how Satan is cast down. So you must have more confidence in the word than you do in your own reasoning and your own natural ability. The word is your protection. Not your reasoning. Amen? And the word is all you need for this journey. Everything that you have need of is in that word. And we have been equipped with the fullness of the word, once again, here in the end time, in order to defeat our final enemy. And it's the only thing that will defeat our enemy. It'll defeat our enemy anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Right? But it must be revealed to you. It's not just, you know, it's not bad to memorize scripture, but then God needs to quicken that scripture to you in due season. So if the enemy can pull you off of the word and get you debating the word, well, then you're going to be defenseless against him, because it's the word that's going to fight your battle. So you must recognize who you are. You must recognize what your position is in him, in order to play out your part in your day. Now, when I say that, some people get worried and they think, oh, well, am I supposed to be the librarian? Am I supposed to be the janitor? Am I supposed to be the this or that or the other? I'm talking about your position in the body of Christ, right? And it'll be the most natural thing, right? It's what you're created to do. God even equipped you in the natural for whatever it might be, right? You find yourself standing in the gap for other people. You find people coming on your heart and you get burdened. Well, that's your part in the body, is to go to prayer. And of course, the first thing that we do is we complain about that for a while. I don't know why I'm always so burdened and why this and that and the other. But then you begin to realize that it's actually Christ that's placing that on your heart so that you'll do the part, you'll intercede. You'll play the part of a priest. You'll stand in the gap. That's your part in the body. Right? Whatever it might be. But it'll be one of the most natural things. It won't be hard for you to figure out. How many knows that's true? Amen, amen, amen. So we have to recognize who we are, what our position is in Him, in order to play out our part of the day. You find out, you find your place in the Scripture. Well, how can I find my specific part in the Scripture? Well, the message is a good tip. It's a good hint, because that is what this portion of the body was placed here on the earth to fulfill in this day. So there's prophecy. You have to eat the book. You got to be feeding on it, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Mm-mm-mm. I'm going to skip over some things here since we just have one service here today. If we want to, actually, we don't have one service. I have one service. If we want to live like those that live in Sodom, well, then let's move. Let's move out to Sodom and let's be a Sodomite, right? Why is that hard to figure out? You know, there's not a one of us probably that would struggle trying to figure out, well, how would somebody live out like a Sodomite, you know? Well, it's so natural after the flesh without a new birth, right? But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, it will be natural for you to live a different kind of life. Amen? But if you want to live like a Sodomite and attend this church, you won't live that way here. Because the Word judges over reasoning in the house of the Lord. The Word judges our thoughts, our intents, the Word judges everything, right? If you want to live by reasoning, if your pride won't allow you to humble yourself to the Word, well, you won't be happy here, right? You'll find that other things that will fight against you, and you'll try to discuss it with other people, and you know, that's why when somebody gets disgruntled in a church, that's why it just, you know, it's something that you need to deal with, because it'll spread, and, yeah. You know, it just like a virus. So, for instance, if you would rather live in Sodom, well, then you ought to probably go live in Sodom, right? Some people want to live in Sodom, but they want to be able to check a box and say, right. No, I'm a Christian, yeah. Right? They want that covering. They want that protection. And there is protection where the Word is coming forth, where the living Word is at, right? So if you want to live in Sodom, then just let me know. I'll hire a moving van, and I'll help you pack up, and I'll help you to move someplace where you'll be more comfortable, right? But as for the rest of us, we will live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We esteem His word more than our own thoughts. We esteem it more than our daily bread. We esteem His word above everything. Amen? The word is our final authority. We trust in His word, and we have full confidence in His word, and we know that He will see His word through to the end. We overcome by the word. Amen? It's by the word of our testimony and by the life that's in the blood of the Lamb that comes upon the believer. So everything that we do should be prefaced by, what's my motive? What's my objective? What's my purpose? If it's to have our own way. Now, friends, we should be able to judge that real quick, right? If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you know that. You catch yourself. You'll find yourself kind of moving into a selfish direction, and it'll be quickened to you right away. You'll catch that, and you'll think, you know what, I need to put myself under myself, right? I'm being tempted to go that direction. I'm not going that way. It isn't about me. It's about the body. Preferring the rest of the body. I've got a service to do to this body. I've got a part to play in this body. And I'm not looking for what I can get from the body. I'm looking at what I can do for the body. And whatever I have need of will just naturally come to me from the body. But my part is to provide a function, a purpose, a service to this body. Amen? If it's to have our own way, if it's to try to be different, we need to overcome that. If it's a big deal for us to do something, or if it's a big deal to not do something, well, then we need to examine our motives and our objectives, right? Because that shows us that there's something that's got a hold of us, that we need the word to overcome in our lives, right? Because it shouldn't matter to us. If you ask of God, you seek God sincerely, God, is it okay for me to do this? Should I do this? If God says yes or if God says no, it should have the same, your reaction should be the same. Your reaction should be hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you Lord, because I know your will for this particular situation. His yes and his no are just as, friends, he's not going to, he doesn't want to withhold any good thing from you. And he knows what it'll take to bring us to that place in him, right? And so we know that whatever his will is for us is the best thing. And you learn that more and more and more as you, the further you go down the road, right? So we will never know what he wants done with the word as long as reasoning gets in the way. As long as we can't get neutral on the matter. I've discussed this many times with people over the years, and as we've been given that example ourselves, that, you know, if you want to find out what the will of the Lord is for a certain thing in your life, well, get neutral. If you've already stacked the deck, if you have a strong desire to go one way or the other, right, chances are you'll look for things to confirm that. Right, and we've had people over the years that have pastor shopped, you know. They'll come and they'll ask you a question and you don't give them the answer they want to hear, and so they go somewhere. And chances are, if they ask enough people, somebody's going to tell them to do what they have in their heart already to do. And they're just looking for somebody to agree with it, right? But you have to be able to get neutral, right? Say, God, I just want your will to be done, right? So I'm asking, now, Lord, should I take this job or should I not, right? Whatever it might be in your life, the simple things, complicated things, it doesn't matter. It's all simple to God, and he's faithful to give you the answer. But we have to be able to get neutral, right? And the word needs to be more than just a book on a shelf or thoughts that we discuss or it must be put into action. That's the whole purpose of it, right? Is to be put into action. And Jesus gave us the pattern. And the pattern was he recognized who he was. And then he sanctified himself for the sake of others. Now, anytime the word sanctification comes to our mind, we think, okay, that means that you're not doing things that are sinful. You're staying away from this or that. But that isn't. It means to be set aside for his service and to, you know, there are things, as Paul put it, all things are legal, right? But not all things are expedient. And so you're considering other people. You're considering the effect that you might have, the thing, because you're like a pebble that's been dropped out into a pond of still water. It leaves ripples in it, right? So our lives affect other people's lives. And so, you know, Paul does a treatise on that, takes us through that. He said, you know, if somebody would be offended if I ate, it's no big deal. If I was hungry and there was meat that was being offered to an idol and I was hungry, it wouldn't, hurt my conscience to eat that because I don't believe that idol is real, and you know, I'm not offering something to an idol. It doesn't mean anything to me. But he said, if it would offend somebody else, I wouldn't do it. Right? Well, that's sanctifying yourself for their sake, right? Jesus could have had a family, but he sanctified himself for our sake. He could have done this. He could have done that. You know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but he could have spent his spare time hunting or fishing or, right? But we don't read any accounts like that, right? Because everything that he was doing was for the sake of others. So he sanctified himself for the sake of others. So we need to recognize that the word it's not just for a few people to manifest, right? It's not a spectator religion. It's not just, okay, well, we pay the ministry and they perform all those things, and then we go out and, you know, we go to the Tower of Babel and worship on Sunday and then we go back out to Babylon. No, there's a people that have been called to a victory. There's a people that have been called to be overcomers in Satan's Eden. Amen. A people who cannot and will not be defeated. Do you believe that? And the only way for this to be is for the word to have complete and total control. Right? And thankfully, God has even, he's made sure that we would know what portion of the word is to be fulfilled in our day. We don't have to wonder about that. Right? In other words, I don't have to get up and wonder, should I build an ark? Right? Maybe there's going to be another flood. Or should I go up and offer a lamb on top of the hill? Right? I don't have to wonder about any of that. Because the word tells us plainly what is to be fulfilled in our day. Right? Let me just read a couple statements. We'll pull over here to from Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He says, I'm talking about the headship of Christ. Notice, being personally identified by the original headship, we have the answer to the devil's question. Amen, he says. Glory. We have the answer to the devil's question. He, Christ, is risen, and he's paid the price, and raising up the head or the body, he says, the devil can't stand it. That's the reason these ecumenical kingdoms are setting up. That's the reason that they're coming into what they are doing now. The devil, that's the reason he's howling the way that he is. His wickedness has been, his scheme has been uncovered. His scheme has been uncovered by the risen and resurrected Christ in the headship over his body. You know, we spent 6 months, I think it was, going through the Church Age book on Friday nights. Friends, as an example, the Church Age book, it exposes the devil. It shows what he did in the ages gone by, and he's not going to do anything different. Right? He's doing all of those very same things. He's combining all of that here in the end time, but we're on to him. Right? And it's the word that exposes him. It's the word that judges him. And it's the word that overcomes him. So you feed on that. You shouldn't be surprised if you overcome that. He says, you think I'm beside myself? I'm not. We've got the devil's answer, he says. Not me that liveth, but Christ the Word living in me. It's not my idea, it's his power. It's not my idea, it's his word. He promised it. Here it is. Amen. He said it would be here, and here it is. Amen. We got his answer. Amen. Christ is risen. He has paid the price for our redemption. What God in Christ manifested, he gave that flesh, that and blood, that in the blood might come in the life, might come the life, and the flesh be redeemed, that God in this redeemed flesh could manifest his word for the day, as he did in that day. He says, glory. So he's saying, just as he manifested the word for that day in that body, he's doing the same thing in this day in another body. Again, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, let me show you another reason why Satan hates this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the church. He knows that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. He knows that a whole lot more than do 90% of the theologians. They're still wondering whether he still does this or does that. He knows that since God is immutable in his nature. He doesn't change. He is immutable in his ways. Thus, Satan knows assuredly that the original church at Pentecost with the power of God, he says Mark 16 in action, is the true church that Jesus claims as his own. All else is false. It has to be. Satan knows this. So if Satan knows it, doesn't the church need to know it too? He says, now remember this, Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. So what he did in the church in the beginning, he'll do in the church once again. But the book of Revelation shows how that Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works. He says, the attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time that he's cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. He cannot stand it. Well, if he can't stand it, then that's something that I want to stand on. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works, which is what our topic is here this morning, she will be an invincible army. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit they discern and withstand that Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. How many can say amen to that? We're counting on it, friends. He says, you will recall that I mentioned at the beginning of this message that this book that we're studying is actually the revelation of Jesus himself in the church and his work in the future ages. Then I mentioned that it takes the Holy Spirit to give us revelation or we will fail to get it. Bringing these two thoughts together, you will see that it won't take just ordinary study and thinking to make this book real. It's going to take the operation of the Holy Ghost. And the church says, that means that this book can't be revealed to anybody but a special class of people. Well, what special class is that? His children? What special class is that in this hour? Eaglets? Little eagles? That means this book can't be revealed to anyone but a special class of people. It will take one with prophetic insight. It will require the ability to hear from God. My sheep hear my voice, another they will not follow. It will to he that hath an ear, let him hear. Well, why would he say to he that hath an ear if everybody has an ear? It's not talking about physical ears, your spiritual ear. It will require supernatural instruction, not just a student comparing verse with verse, though that is good, but a mystery requires teaching of the Spirit or it never becomes clear. That's why we teach. That's why we come to church. How we need to hear from God and lay ourselves open and become yielded to the Spirit to hear and to know. And the church says, friends, we're not trying to be something. I know that was probably a lot of our thought. Let me just talk about myself. I can't speak for you, but when the message first came across my path, I thought, I sure want to be that. I don't like what I am. I want to be that. And I'm sure going to try. Right? That's what religion does. Right? Why would you want to be a second rate? Why would you want to try to be something that you're not? Right? So, and the hardest thing that you will ever try to be is to try to be a Christian. Because you either are or you aren't. Right? So we're not trying to be something. He's made us something by his victory at Calvary. And Satan tries to discredit the word or to devalue what was accomplished at Calvary. Friends, the debt has been paid in full, as we went over and over and over on Wednesday night. The debt, there's nothing else left to be paid. And if it's Jesus Christ plus something that you've got to do, well then, why did you need him? Right? No, it's all him. Your confidence is completely and totally in him. He satisfied the debt. He's my sacrifice. He's what was examined. He was what was accepted. He was what was looked at. Right? Not me, but him. So I look at my sacrifice and I know my sacrifice has been accepted. Right? Hallelujah. I know the debt has been paid in full. I'm not on a roller coaster any longer. I'm not thinking, okay, I'm saved today and I'm lost tomorrow and saved the next day. Right? He has sealed me until the day of my redemption. So these things are not in my future, because my future is now. Satan is only bluffing. Satan only has the authority that we give to him. He has no authority. He's a defeated enemy. Right? His power over you is only what you give to him. So if you say you're no good, he's going to say, you're right, you're no good. Right? Or I'll never amount to anything, you'll never amount to anything. But if you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, there's another one that will say, that's my word. There's another one that will confess the very same thing about you. So we must know who we are and what we are entitled to in order to take what is ours. God has partnered with you in this hour, friends, against his enemy. You are part of what he's using to defeat his enemy. And he will do everything that he does in conjunction with you. He's the conductor, and you're the chosen instrument. He's pointing at you at whatever particular time, and the score is being played out, and you sound your notes in your season. There's a part that you have been called to play, and nobody can take your place. How many knows that? Jesus ran his race. Paul ran his race. Martin ran his race. The other church age messengers ran their race. Grandma ran her race. Now it's your turn. He has no hands or feet but yours and mine. The head issues the order, but the body carries it out. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. The body takes possession of everything that he's already purchased, right? And the word is keeping Satan a defeated foe. He can't win. How many knows that? Oh, he tries to convince you that you can't win. You can't lose. Christ is your victory. He cannot win. Jesus is overcoming in a body in this hour. The devil says, well, you'll never make it. You just tell the devil, look, I'm not counting on myself. He's keeping me. Right? I'm in his hand, devil. And you can't take me out of his hand. Hallelujah. The same Holy Spirit that was working in that body is working through this body tonight, this morning. Amen? If we could just get a hold of that this morning. Realize it's the very same overcomer. The very same overcoming power that's in you this morning that was in the bridegroom. He's given us the key this morning, friends, to unlock every obstacle that's placed before us by Satan. And we will possess the gates of our enemy. Amen. After the trial. Christ the Word in His bride body. Christ the Word. Let's stand. Christ the Word in His bride body. Hallelujah. We are going to start having a little exercise program on Sunday mornings. I don't know what it is about Sunday mornings, but I don't know if people just don't go to bed on Saturday night. I know the devil, I mean, tonight, you'll be shouting, right? It's just something we got to press through.
Right.
Maybe it's too warm. Is it too warm? They can make it colder. We opened the window last night. I was so looking forward to it. Thought, man, we finally can turn the heater off and, you know, open the window. Well, this morning it was cold. I was trying to decide, should we turn the heater back on? I don't want to do that. That heat will come soon enough. The devil's going to battle with us. He's going to do everything he can. And we have to be on to him, and we got to press. Right? We've got to press. We've got to come to every service thinking, I have something that I have need of. And devil, you're not going to keep me from it. Right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful for, Lord, to know you. In fact, to really know you by the new birth is to love you. We can't even say that, we can't even call you the Christ except by the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. So it's not until we're truly born again of your Spirit that we can call you the Christ. And we do that by your Spirit that's dwelling in us. Your word says, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, I know that speaking for myself, once again, I can't speak for others, but speaking for myself, I remember a time when I tried real hard to love you as best I could, but I didn't know you. So it wasn't that I was thinking bad thoughts about you or I was doubting. I just didn't know you. But when you made yourself real to me, to know you is to love you. We love you because you first loved us. And when that love breaks forth, then it's easy to love in return. It's easy to love others. It's easy to bear with others. It's easy to live that other kind of a life that a Christian lives, not out of works, not out of I got to try to do this or I got to try to do that or the book says do this or do that. We realize there's a purpose in your word describing what that life looks like. I think partly, Lord, it's so that we know what to look for and that we're not deceived by other types of life that we might be able to receive. But your word declares what kind of a life that a true Christian will live. But it doesn't declare it so that we can take your word like some workbook and say, okay, if I do this and I don't do that, then I'm a Christian. But it describes to us what that life will naturally live out if that life is in us, if that nature is in us. We didn't have to, when we came to this world, we didn't have to learn how to live like the world. We didn't have to learn how to have worldly desires or to crave things after the flesh. Just came naturally. Nobody had to teach us how to lie. It's just natural because that's the nature that was in us by the first birth. How much more by the second birth will that life just naturally live out, the life of a Christian? Father, I pray that as we go through these things, Lord, as we've looked at them on Wednesday and then here again this morning, Lord, that we truly, each and every one of us, come to the recognition of who we are and what you've already accomplished for us and what your will is for our lives and what our relationship is to you, to one another, what it is that you're accomplishing in this hour, where we're going, where we came from, all of that, Lord. Our identity is found in you. And we're so thankful, Lord, that there was a time when we didn't know any of this. There was a time when we were confused and just walking in darkness. There was a time that we were blind to all of this, but what a glorious light that has come in this hour. And it's wonderful, Lord. There's things that have been that are being made known that prophets long to see. There are things that are being made known in this hour that have never been revealed to this extent like they are in this hour. Knowing that it's too late for the enemy to do anything about it. Many of these things have been hidden for a reason, for a purpose, but now they're being made manifest. What a privileged people we are this morning, Lord, to be living in this great crescendo, this great climax of the Gentile dispensation, the great climax of the your great plan of redemption. Lord, where the final touches are being put on the body, and the body is coming forth and is shining like the sun. The body is coming forth and in glory, and the body is coming forth soon glorified, and Satan is absolutely thwarted. The enemy is, there's just nothing that he can do to hinder the coming of the Lord. There's nothing that he can do to hinder the saints that are waiting to come back into this dimension and pick up bodies. Because your word for this hour is being fulfilled. Your word is having the preeminence. Your word being fully restored and us standing behind it, us being dressed in it, there's no fault. The fullness of the word is amongst us and we're standing fully behind it. It's our protection. It's our power. It's our purpose in this particular hour. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would come to full confidence in what you've done, what was accomplished, what you're doing, what our part is in this particular time, in this hour. I pray, Lord, that if there isn't a hunger and a thirst to feed upon your unfailing words of promise, Lord, to dive in with both feet to feed upon this word on a daily basis. I pray that you would quicken that desire in each and every one of us, Lord. Because you said yourself that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We were reminded by our messenger that a Christian reads their Bible and they pray every day. And he followed it up by saying they have to. Well, they know they have to, but they also want to. It's their desire. And Lord, it satisfies. That's the wonderful thing about your word, Lord, that stimulation still comes from the revelation of your word to us personally. It's stimulating. It changes us. It gives us confidence. It gives us hope. It gives us strength. But Lord, it's not just for some of us to feed upon it. We know that. Each and every one of us have to dive in. Each and every one of us has to feed on your word. And I pray, Lord, that appetite would be quickened, if it isn't already. That appetite to feed upon your unfailing words of promise. Father, we love you. We give you all praise and honor and glory. We're so thankful, Lord, to be numbered with you in this hour, to be heirs and joint heirs, to have eternal life already, and to look forward to living with you and others throughout eternity. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We don't want to lose sight of that and that great hope. But may each and every one of us, Lord, be just challenged a little bit more to press towards that mark, to realizing we're the finishers of the race. We're running this last leg, and we've got a part to play. And the dead in Christ, they're depending on us. They fulfilled their purpose, and that's partly why we're here. We're standing upon the shoulders of the work that was done before us, but now it's our part. It's our time to run our portion of the race, and we want to do it with everything that's in us, Lord, surrendering to you and letting you have the preeminence, surrendering and asking for your will to be manifested in our lives. Won't you grant it, Lord? Won't you help us, oh God, to keep our focus and to zero in on what really is important to each and every one of us in this life, and it's your purpose for us. Bless each and every one, Lord, as we commit each and every one into your hands. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing.
Give myself.